I just want to show off my new glasses. These are like the coolest thing I've ever had. And someone in Singapore bought them for me, and they fold up like this. It's just so cool. They're flat glasses for people like me. So, that was the reward of my recent trip to Singapore. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for being you. Thank you for all that you brought here today. I ask you, Lord, that you will open ears, hearts, and minds, and you'll stir our spirit. And we'll go out of this place, Father, feeling revived to do something great for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I decided I'll tell you a story about one of the incidents that happened in my life that really changed me and the way I was doing things dramatically. And it actually happened 26 years ago. For 26 years now, I've been living in the same apartment building. It's 8 stories high. We have 23 apartments. And our family was the first Christian family to move into the apartment building. And we had one neighbor that didn't speak to us for 2 years. She was our immediate neighbor right next to us. And now whenever she goes away anywhere, I have to walk her dog because her dog only likes our family. So for 26 years, I lived in this building. It's full of amazing characters. We had the leading expert on terrorism, Professor Sprinzak, living in the building. We had heart specialists, we had professors, we had teachers, all kinds of people, journalists, and then we had really ordinary people, Iraqis, that just somehow managed to get to Israel and were living there and all kinds of, but they were all Jewish and we were the only Christian family. And it was very, very clear from the onset that they didn't really appreciate having a Christian family move in. And but they didn't say anything. They just put up with us. So we went about basically living a life of walking on eggs with our neighbors. We were very careful. We make sure the kids were always in clean clothes. You know, they never threw trash. They didn't shout from the windows. You know, the dog, he became Benji. He became the neighborhood watchdog, and the kids would ask us to send him down to watch the kids outside. And so slowly but surely, we started making inroads. And I realized that until this incident, I was completely unaware of who changed the bulbs in the hallway. Who called the lift repairman? Who called the plumber? Who swept the roof? Who did any of these things? Because I was so busy trying not to get in anybody's way and raise my family that I really wasn't paying attention to detail. Well, all of that changed one hot summer's day. It was actually July. It was terribly hot. We were having a terrible sharav, and it was across the whole country, and we were in the third day of the sharav. And my neighbor and I, we went walking our dogs together. And when we got in the elevator and pushed for the third floor, we got halfway between the second and the third floor, and the elevator jumped and then stopped. And we realized that we were stuck in the elevator. I am with a chain-smoking neighbor with no cigarettes, two dogs, and we're stuck. I quickly looked up on the wall. I read the instructions. They were very clear. In an emergency, ring the bell. I rang the bell. Nothing happened. I rang it again and again and again, and nothing happened. And then we started to shout, cry, stomp, jump. Nothing happened. Nobody came to our aid. There was no one to rescue us. I read the instructions again, thinking, be calm, read the instructions. Oh, there was a phone number that you could call in emergencies. We didn't have a phone on us. Well, we found ourselves just starting to get very worried. No one responded to our cries. Nobody reacted to the bell. And I was becoming increasingly aware that we could be stuck there for hours and nobody would even know we were there. The families were on holidays, so the kids weren't going to school. So no chance of any child wanting to use the elevator to get home for lunch. And at that point, it got hotter and hotter, and the light was fading in the lift, the emergency light. We had no water. The dogs were panting and looking at us and panting and looking at us. And my neighbor said that if she didn't get a cigarette soon, she would have a breakdown. What we didn't know was that there'd been a huge fire that had struck one of the main electrical lines, cutting off half the electricity in the country and trapping hundreds of other people in lifts all over the country. We had no clue that our drama was being played out in hundreds and thousands of other buildings all over Israel, from Tel Aviv all the way to Eilat. But we didn't care. We just wanted to get out of the lift. Thankfully, at some point, one of my kids began to wonder why there was no electricity in the house, because their computer wasn't working anymore. And they came into the hallway to check if the electricity was just off in our house or the entire building. And then they heard us shouting and knocking, and my neighbor screaming, "Can anyone throw me a cigarette down the shaft?" Suddenly, my daughter cried out, "Is that you, Mum? Are you down there?" And I said, "I am. We're stuck in the lift." And she began to laugh hysterically and said, "I can't believe that this has happened to you. It's hilarious." And I said, "You've got to do something. You've got to get us out of here. Go and find out what to do." So she went to the one person in the building that knew how to do everything. And she said, "Oh, it's very simple. We call the fire brigade." So they call the fire brigade, and then they come back and they tell us that the fire brigade said they can't come, because we're only stuck between the second and the third floor, and there are people stuck on much higher floors, and they have to rescue them first. Well, at this point, all the neighbors were gathering outside the lift, and they were all deciding what needed to be done. And then the neighbor said, "Well, there is a crank that you can actually crank the lift up manually, and it's on top of the roof on the eighth floor." So someone said, "Okay, I'll go up. I'll go and do the crank." And she said, "Well, actually, it broke years ago and I never got it fixed." And then someone said, "Well, is there a way to open the door somehow?" And she said, "Well, actually, I do have a key somewhere in my apartment." So everybody went to her apartment, completely abandoned us, and they went down to her apartment and started going through all of her keys. And, you know, she had a mountain of keys. Finally, they found a key, and they were able to open the lift doors. And then we had to be pulled up from halfway up through this little crack and onto our floor. And My neighbor's quite well endowed, so it was not an easy thing, and she insisted that we get the dogs out first. So the neighbors couldn't believe that we were pushing the dogs out before we were saving ourselves. So chaos was there. We were experiencing it firsthand. All manner of ridiculous suggestions were fired at how to rescue us. And at the end of the day, we finally got out. We crawled out of the gap. And this experience made me painfully aware that all 23 families in our building were totally dependent on one person to be the pinch hitter or the person, the go-to person. And I realized that in a time of crisis, they were the only ones that knew where anything was. And that the crank on the elevator hadn't been fixed and needed to get fixed. But they'd put off the job because they jokingly said nothing like that would ever happen. From that point on, my whole concept of what happened in the building changed. I began to be aware of lights going out, bulbs being burnt out. I began to be aware of leaky pipes and rubbish in the hallway and people leaving their trash outside their doors. I became absolutely obsessed with every little thing that was going on in the building. The first thing I did was make sure that the crank was repaired and that I knew how to operate it. And then I forced a few other people in the building to learn how to do it too. Now, that was no easy task because you've got to climb to the upper roof, and it's a really scary experience because they hadn't repaired the rusty ladder to the roof either for years. So it was a near-death experience for everyone who needed to learn to use the crank. I soon got the ladder fixed as well, had it replaced. Now we're ready to go. Now, my neighbor still loves to tell the lift story. In fact, she gets a great kick out of it whenever I have friends over. She always says she wants to meet them, and she will tell them about the lift story. And she always embellishes it a little bit. And then she says that at some point I became so desperate that I told her to stop breathing so heavily because she was stealing my air. I know I did tell her that she needed to breathe slower, but I don't remember that. I embarked on a mission to fix things before they turned into major projects. I joined the house committee. I got things moving. And until that time, I had been painfully aware that I needed to walk cautiously with my neighbors. After all, we're the only Christians in the building. Our kids were the only Christian kids in the neighborhood school. But this incident made me realize that my own hesitation to get involved and be active was an ill-perceived version of my walking quietly as a Christian witness in a society where I was a minority of minorities. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, not yet, Murray, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. I felt deeply convicted that I was not glorifying God by walking on eggs as a Christian. As I stepped out and began taking on more responsibility with things in my building, I soon took it on in the school, in the community center, and I stepped up at the church. I discovered that all along, I actually had natural giftings in regards to logistics, administration, communications, and I no longer hesitated or made excuses for myself because my Hebrew skills weren't the best, or that I was a Christian, or that I was a foreigner, or that I'd only been in Israel for a limited time. As I began to step out in faith, God used the little I had, and he was glorified in it. And as time passed, I found my confidence despite my limitations. The fact is that God has given all of us very specific gifts and callings, and he wants us to use them for his glory's sake. Some of us find our gifts early in life and know exactly how to use them. Others need time to find them or circumstance. But we all need to step out and begin to use the gifts we have. Over time and practice, your passion will grow, you'll gain confidence, and you'll become a fierce follower of Christ. You'll gain invaluable experience. You'll learn how to be sensitive to the gifts and the call of God he's placed on your life. Being a follower of Jesus means being proactive. Now, this past week, one of the great men of this age passed away. His name was Elie Wiesel. He died at the age of 87. He grew up in Romania at the age of 15. And at the age of 15, he and his family, in fact, the entire Jewish community in his village, were placed in confinement camps. He was sent to Auschwitz and Buchenwald camps and survived until the camp was liberated in April of 1945. He published 60 books, was a Nobel Prize winning writer. He was a teacher and an orator who considered it a sacred mission to educate Israeli youth about the horrors of the Holocaust. When he spoke, people listened, and he captivated audiences around the world with his penetrating voice and the truth of his words. He dedicated his life to telling the story of the Holocaust so that people would understand what happened in order that it would never happen again. He became a voice for those that were being persecuted, hunted down, and who were victims of genocides. He openly attacked the leaders of Bosnia, Cambodia, Rwanda, Darfur, in order to raise awareness and exert pressure on them to stop the genocide in their nations. When accepting the Nobel Peace Prize in 1986, he said, "Whenever and wherever human beings endure suffering and humiliation, take a side. Don't remain neutral. Neutrality helps the oppressor, never the victims. Neutrality helps the oppressor, never the victims. Silence encourages evil. Silence encourages the tormentor, never the tormented." Now, some consider him one of this generation's greatest prophetic voices. He bore witness and challenged all to never forget the Holocaust. He brought a voice to those who had no voice. And at the early age of only 19, he began writing stories about the Holocaust and exposing the evil. He took his pain and his memories and challenged people to never stay silent in the face of evil. He used his own experience of surviving a living hell to pull people from the abyss of indifference. This was a man who not just found his gift, he used it in abundance to change the world. So what about you? What about your gifts? He went to the camps when he was 15. But somehow, even after losing his parents, and sister, he still found his voice to speak. We all have gifts, and we all need to learn to speak for him. Now, there were two remarkable followers of Christ, Priscilla and Aquila, or I don't know if I'm saying his name right, but they're fantastic examples of people who found their call, walked in their giftings, and stayed faithful to the end. They're mentioned 6 times in different books of the New Testament. They recognized their gifts. They found their way to Corinth and settled there, basically because they were pushed out of Rome, and they pursued their trade as tent makers. They got to a new place. They didn't have much, but they used what they had. You're in a new place, some of you. You're starting a new life. You're on a new journey. Maybe you're moping around saying to God, use me, use me, use me. And God's waiting for you to use what you already have. Use what you already have. And use it the best way possible. They began making tents. Soon Paul came to Corinth. And he went to see them, because he had heard of their faith in Christ. And then Paul began to live with them and work with them, founding the church of Corinth. Acts chapter 18, verse 1 to 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Paul took what he had and used it. Paul made his home with them for 1.5 years, and they became the nucleus of the church in Corinth. Tent makers, for goodness sake. Manual laborers. They became the nucleus of the church in Corinth. Do you have a skill? Are you using it? God is asking you to step up. They set an example for us of hospitality in opening their home to Paul, largeness of spirit in allowing him to join them in their trade, and generosity in using their house as a place to meet for the body of Christ. And they continued to do that wherever they went. They were Paul's most generous and supportive characters. Paul always spoke affectionately about Priscilla and Aquila. When they set off on a new mission to Syria, they went with them. Why not? Let's go. We can do it. They were fearless. They had attitude. They had faith. After all, God had provided. They'd seen money coming in from the tent making. Why not? Let's go. Let's do it. And they set off with Paul. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. So Paul remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. Paul called them his co-workers in Christ Jesus and said that the two risked their necks for him. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. He writes in Romans 16:3-5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their home. They continue to do it. It wasn't a one-off. You know, sometimes we find that gracious place where we decide to be, really big and have people over and, maybe we'll do a cell group or something. And then if the numbers don't grow, you just close it down. But Priscilla and Aquila, they kept on going. They kept opening up. They kept on providing. As their faith and experience in the things of the Lord grew, Priscilla and Aquila desired to build others up in the faith. They opened up their home as a place of not just fellowship, but also nurturing. They had discernment. They were not afraid to be bold in giving instructions to others. They were mature and tactful and able to help and direct the young and promising ones, in particular, a young Jewish evangelist called Apollos. They helped bring him to a deeper understanding of the things of the Lord. Acts 18:24-26. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Then Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He had a whole lot more going for them than they did, but they had the Holy Spirit. They had discernment. They had the wisdom of years, and they were fearless when it came to the things of God. And they touched and influenced and taught and directed this amazing young evangelist. Paul's last reference to this couple was in his letter to Timothy. Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla were there with him, still faithfully ministering, and Paul sends his greeting to them. 2 Timothy 4:19, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onias Porus. To the end, Aquila and Priscilla were offering hospitality to other Christians, teaching new believers, giving of themselves and constantly going out, spreading the gospel that they had learned from Paul, and rendering faithful service to him. They remained Paul's staunchest supporters, and they grew into mature and trusted leaders in the early church. They're incredible examples of people who today would be called, in Aussie terms, all-rounders. They were all-rounders in the body of Christ. They recognized their giftings. They were able to grow and move in their giftings. They allowed themselves to be stretched and challenged. They took leaps of faith, at times risking their own lives. And they dedicated everything they did to the glory of God. As they matured in the Lord, they went from hearing the message to proclaiming the message, to teaching the message, to actually being the message. And when Paul wrote these words, he must have had in his mind how often he had seen the fruit of the Spirit in Priscilla and Aquila's life. This is what he said. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what I do. I'm fierce, I'm zealous, and I'll go when no one else wants to go. And for 12 years, I took care of a Holocaust survivor called Jada. For 12 years, I talked to her of the Lord, and I saw absolutely no change. For 12 years, she was almost like my thorn in the flesh, but I never gave up on her. I constantly prayed for her. I would say, Jetta, you're acting up. Let's pray. And we'd pray. Jetta, you shouldn't have spoken to that person like that. You need to repent. Let's repent. And she would do it because she was afraid I wouldn't visit her anymore. She went off to Bible studies only because there was free cake. But she went. But somewhere in all of that, she actually ended up agreeing to take a Bible. And she ended up putting that Bible next to her bed. And I never knew, really, was all of this time I had invested in this old lady, had it fallen to the ground? Was it just hot air? Or was God doing something? And when she died, I had to bury her. I had to find the 10 men to pray at her funeral. I had to get the people to come. And when I went home and had to clean out her apartment, I went into her room and I pulled open the drawer of her little shelf next to her bed, and inside it was a Bible. And the Bible had many pens next to it of different colors. And those pens had underlined line after line after line in that Bible. Yes, Jetta did read the Bible. Yes, she was listening. And yes, God did use those 12 years for His glory. We can all do it. We all have the potential to be like Aquila and Priscilla. We can all make a difference. Will you do it for Him? Will you take the little you have and ask Him to use it? Will you ask the Holy Spirit to stir up the gifts that are within you and use you in a bigger way for His kingdom? Will you go out of this place doing good? Can we stand and pray? We don't know what the end story was for this couple. There's lots of legends and fables. But we do know that in the Orthodox churches, they commemorate them both as saints. The Lutheran Church also commemorates them, and so too does the Catholic Church. And we, as followers of Christ, we need to remember them too, and we need to aspire to be just a little bit like them. Hospitable, generous, bold, fearless. Can we do it? Father, we're asking you to stir the gifts up within us. Lord, use us for your kingdom. Lord, make us fiery and let us risk our necks for you. In Jesus' name, amen.